I appreciated the songs we were singing at the beginning of worship, and my family and I had a All Creatures of Our God and King moment last night about 10 p.m. as they just relaxing, you know, and a bat started to attack at least one of us, and was flying around the house, and we were trying to get it out and everything, and the thing must have had a wingspan about this big. It's called a preacher's exaggeration. But interesting how a creature so small could be so intimidating. And also when we tried to get it out, I had a tennis racket in one hand, a towel in the other. And one of my family members said, I was swinging the towel wrong. No, hit it like you do when you hit somebody else, you know. You're supposed to do that. And I was still doing it the wrong way. But thankfully that the bat flew right into a garbage can, believe it or not, right into an open garbage can. And so tennis racket over top and out the door, and the bat was free and we were free, and God was merciful. So we were very glad. And we were singing that song, I Can Feel the Brush of Angel Wings. When I sing that song, I always feel angel wings, but last night I felt the brush of bat wings. All the creatures of our God and King can give glory to God. Well, today's true story of two brothers, Jacob and Esau, who both believed in God. And so you're going to have Christian brothers and sisters who believe in God, and you're going to be Jacob at one time, and maybe you'll be Esau. You'll have different experiences with them. Both Jacob and Esau were roughnecks, you might say. They both had a lot of sin. They were both pretty selfish at the core, and yet God worked with both of them. Early in Genesis, here we are, Genesis 33, just about halfway through the first book of the Bible. This is already the fourth big family feud mentioned in Scripture. Okay? You have first one, Cain and Abel, terrible feud ending in murder, very early in humanity's experience. And then Sarah and Hagar. Who's going to be the predominant caregiver of the family? Sarah and Hagar, big dispute there. Abraham and Lot, a little bit of a dispute on which land, who's going to take what land. And the followers were concerned about that. And so here we have another family feud, Jacob and Esau. And how in the world do these two spiritual vagrants end up being changed by God and loving one another? How does God pull it off? It doesn't look good throughout the story. So a summary of their lives would be this. The big love of Christ in Jacob and Esau. The big love of Christ in Jacob and Esau. And really, that could be our story. As you go throughout the week, some of the things of your life. Oh, the big love of Jesus in you. The big love of Jesus in you. And let's talk about the sins of Jacob and Esau first. Jacob, early in the story of his life, we know he is basically a thief. Okay, he steals something that really was not to go to him in terms of the family understanding of things. He steals that for himself. And he has help from his mom a little bit. But that would have represented a huge amount of resources for him. He was the second born in terms of arrival. And yet the blessing was supposed to go to his brother Esau. He got the blessing, and somehow God was in on that. The Lord lets us know ahead of time. But Jacob is looked at as somebody who doesn't do nice things. He's a thief. Jacob's a thief. Jacob is also a liar. His dad, Isaac, is on his deathbed. And he can hardly, you know, keep two thoughts together. And Jacob lies to his dad. Isaac says, "Is that you, Esau? You know, I want to give you something real special here." And Jacob said, "Yep, that's me." Tries to make himself look like Esau. So Jacob is a liar. You figure it's pretty low to lie to somebody on their deathbed to get something. But that's Jacob. And Jacob cheats his father-in-law later, Laban. He tells Laban, "I would like to give you all the best flock of what we have. All the best flock. And I'll make sure that happens." Laban says, "Great." And Jacob arranged it so that he gets all the best sheep. And Laban gets the ones who are not so healthy. And so Jacob, he has a lot of problems, likes to rip off people. And Jacob's goals, after getting in trouble with the family here, is to avoid Esau. Avoid Esau. Even though he's a brother of Esau, and he's going to meet up with them sooner or later, I have to not face Esau. Because if I face Esau, I'm going to have to face myself. It's kind of what's going on in Jacob's soul. And each one of us, we're in our life, whether in our family of origin or Christian family, extended brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to feel like Jacob and Esau at one time or another. And there's certain people we'll try to avoid and hope we just don't. I don't want to deal with that. I don't have to see that person, because if I do, I know it's going to be painful. And yet God, being faithful, He usually sets it up where we have to face our Esau. Somebody we know that there's not something not right between them and us, and they might even be out to get rid of us. Who knows? But we got to face Esau. Jacob had to do that. So what's later on, you know, Jacob was renamed Israel. And you think of the word Israel, very holy connotation. Somebody who struggled with God. And God would bless them. You think of the nation and all and so on. But Jacob, through God's amazing grace, he became the great-great-grandfather many times over of Jesus. So here you have this roughneck, and God says, I can use this one. I'm going to work through him in spite of himself. And so here comes Jacob Israel, you might say. And what are Esau's sins? They're big also. Esau swapped his family blessing for a pot of stew. Esau was a man of immediate gratification, you might say. He was hungry, and he wanted to get his needs met right then, right now. Give me the stew. And Jacob connived him to pass on the blessing there. And so Esau's creed was this: live for today. Live for today. And R.C. Sproul looked at how we look at each moment and each day, and he said, you know, there's only three ways to look at our experiences every day. We could say, today counts for today. That's really a contemporary view that Esau had ahead of his time. Today counts for today. Just live for now. Now is where it's at. That's all that matters. What's going on here? What time is it? 11 o'clock, quarter after 11. Right now, that's all that matters. Live for today. That's Esau. Another philosophy is today counts for not today. Today counts for nothing. That's usually when you're down. You see no purpose in life. You feel trapped. This counts for nothing. But the Bible point of view, which comes out in our soul, is this: today counts for forever. And that's what God is doing in the heart of Esau and in the heart of Jacob. And you might feel in a rough condition, or like everything's going well for you. No, that's not just for today. That's just not for nothing to experience it on yourself. It's meant for forever, something between you and God that He would like to work in your soul. So that's Esau. Esau is so selfish that he's one of the few individuals in the Bible where God says something very scary. God says this and He means it. He says, I hate Esau. Wow. That would cause us to say, oh my. What was going on in Esau's heart that God should look at Esau? It says it a number of times in the Bible. I hate Esau. And Esau, he had a murderous spirit toward his brother. Esau said this about Jacob. He says, as soon as my dad's dead, I'm going to kill my brother. He's looking for that right opportunity to whack him. And it's a good lesson for us as believers. Remember, Jacob and Esau raised to believe in the one true God. There'll be times in your life, even as a Christian, where you will say, probably, I would say, right, like Esau, if I have the chance, I will kill that guy. Okay. Maybe not literally go out and buy a gun, hopefully. But you would like to get rid of the one. And it's a difficult thing. I worked with a guy for many years, and he was a true servant of God. But he said, sometimes when I have Jacobs in my life, or people that you know, brothers and sisters in Christ that I cannot, I think they're really out of bounds. He said, I picture them as blades of grass. Okay, and I get my lawnmower. And when I'm mowing the lawn, I just picture me plowing them over. They'd say, oh, man. Esau felt that way about Jacob. Okay. And no doubt about it, Esau and Jacob had tension. And in spite of Esau's sins, Hebrews chapter 11 says this, that God went and blessed Jacob and Esau for the future. Jacob and Esau for the future. So even though God said, that man is totally wrong, I hate him, he's alienated from me, God sent a blessing to Esau. And perhaps, if you look at his life, there was a lot of tranquility toward the end. Who knows whether Esau was at peace with God in the long run. That's between Esau and God. But Jacob and Esau, they went to battle with each other and with the Lord. Now, how does Jesus' love become big in them? They cross paths eventually because God is faithful to do that. And if you read Genesis 32 and 33, Jacob realizes this is going to happen. Okay, I'm going to have to face Esau sooner or later. So he hears that Esau might be coming across his path. So he sends over 500 animals out ahead of him and sends them to Esau. You know, if I'm nice to him, maybe he won't kill me. And that's not a bad strategy. When you find yourself alienated from somebody, either in your family or a Christian brother and sister, what can I do to make things right? Maybe just to save my own neck. That was Jacob. And Jacob actually prays in Genesis 32, Lord, please don't let my brother kill me. Okay. So he's looking for God to do something. And the day before he meets Esau, Jacob sleeps. But it doesn't sleep too well. He wrestles throughout the night with God. He kind of has a sleepless night, which you probably had when something big is going on in your soul. He wrestles with God and wrestles with God. And he grabs hold of God, and he doesn't want to let God go until God makes something right in his life, gives him a blessing. And God has to hurt Jacob in the prayer time, you know, in the wrestling with him. He touches his hip, and the hip goes out of joint. And for the rest of his life, Jacob had to face that in his own physical life. This is, God wanted to do this, even though I still want to hold on to him. So God's faithful even when our pain comes. And the Bible's so dramatic. Right after Jacob has that long night, the very next line in the Scripture is Genesis 33:1. Jacob looked up and saw Esau and the 400 men with him. And you can imagine his first thought was, oh no, I am a dead man. Here he comes. Something I didn't want to have happen. And so Jacob, he goes before Esau. He bows down to him seven times, trying to say, I come in unconditional respect. I come in unconditional love to you, my brother. I recognize I'm a man in need of mercy. Again, that's not a bad posture to take in relationship to other people in your life, that you know they're going to get you. If they have a chance, I come with unconditional respect, unconditional love, and I bow before you. He brings all his family. He says, go bow before him. All the women do and all the children do. And Esau says, Esau surprisingly, graciously receives Jacob. And I, reading that story, I would have never, never expected that. I don't know about you. Here's Esau. He's kind of the murderer. He's the kind of self-oriented guy, and he shows mercy on his brother. Something God could only pull off in Esau's life. Esau and Jacob embrace. Jacob is so taken back by the whole thing that he says, you know, to see you is like to see God himself. One lesson we can learn, the gracious love of an imperfect person like Esau, the gracious love of an imperfect believer can really turn a person to Christ. And Jacob starts to feel at peace with God. You know, I thought you were my biggest enemy, but you know what? I see God when I look at you. I That's an amazing turnaround that God brings. It's why Matthew Henry said it was one of the highest compliments given in the Bible to anyone. Who would have thought Jacob would have gave it to Esau? And Esau sees all these herds, you know, that he had sent before, and he says, "What'd you send me all these herds for?" "Oh, just because I want to bless you." Esau said, "No, I have enough blessing. You take it." And loved ones, you know, "No, you take it. No, you take it." And they just want to bless each other at that point. How the love of God makes things right in the lives of two crummy brothers who were pretty nasty to each other. God made it right. And it's a lesson for a Christian that different times in our lives we will have a terrible time in family relationships or brother and sister in Christ relationships, or maybe you're on a team, you know, and you hope, "Boy, I hope this guy, he breaks his leg so I can finally move to the front of the line," or whatever the case may be. But God sees that and God says, "You know, this is for forever that I'm going to deal with you about this. And I want you to see my face in all this. And I want you to come to me, and I want you to come to your brother as much as possible." We love God by loving the unlovable. Esau had to love Jacob. Jacob was unlovable. Jacob had to love Esau. Esau was unlovable. Somebody said, the Bible says, bear with one another, because at times we are unbearable. You have people in your life that are unbearable? I know for a fact there are people around you that think you're unbearable. if you hunted them down, they would confess. And for Jacob and Esau, I'm sure it took a long time, you know, in God's providence, preparing their hearts, getting them back together. You as a Christian, you might not see the face of God in an alienated brother or sister real quick. It might take you a while. It may have taken Jacob and Esau 10 years. Think of somebody like Corrie ten Boom, who walked with God, was a very forgiving, loving person. Many years after she thought everything was cool between God and her and her prison camp folk, she met a person who kind of, she just could not love that guy. Could not bring herself to forgive unless God worked in her life. It might take you 10 or 15 years. And don't think, you know, you're a crummy disciple because you don't have peace with God with everybody by midnight tonight. God's working on you one step at a time. And He will say, "I want you to see the face of God in this one." If your heart is open, and in His providence, He may make it happen. There are those who you'll never be at peace with. That's fine. But in your soul, you could see God's face when you see them, or when you think of them. Here's some Bible lessons that feed into that. You and I do love God, who we cannot see, by loving the people we can see. Jacob said, "I feel close to God when I'm around you." Esau, who would have ever thought of that? He's a bum. I love God by loving you. Esau did that to Jacob. God opened that door. And it's not easy, but it's God's way. Because the fingerprint of God is on our lives and on the person we're attempting to love. And then Paul said, "You treated me like an angel or like I was Christ Himself." There's that unconditional respect given to one another. And remember, Paul was at odds with the Galatians all over the place. You know, he said some pretty brutal things toward them. Then Jesus said, "When you do something for the brothers, you do it for me." That principle of I love God by loving, with His help, the people around me. The big love of Jesus in you does great things. And part of the message of the Bible is this. Lord, I know I have sin. I know that Jacob guy has sin. I know that Esau guy has sin. But I see God when I see them. And I see the grace of God mending those hearts back to Himself. And only the big love of Jesus could pull that off. So give the Lord credit for any fellowship you have with the roughnecks you have in your life. Give Him credit for that. And Jesus set the example for us, didn't He? by the way he loved. Here's the big love of Jesus throughout the New Testament. Who does Jesus love? He loves the immoral all over the place. I mean, there's people out of bounds, can't have this kind of right relationship, doing this thing wrong. So how does Jesus feel about the pornographer? How does Jesus feel about the guy he's addicted to same-sex relationships? What is he going to do? First thing he's going to do is say, come here, because I can bring change in your life and have your heart be different. I can introduce you to myself. And then we could see how your life will change. Jesus loved the immoral. Jesus loved the greedy. What are you going to do with all the greedy people all around you? Wish they lose it all and leave it to you. Okay. No. Jesus says, bring this Zacchaeus guy in here and he'll repent. He'll repent. Jesus loves the cowards, those who can't stick up for what's right. That was the apostles in Gethsemane. They all ran away. Who wants to take a stand for Jesus? Well, Jesus was standing there. There's nobody here. But he was drawing them to himself, died for them. Jesus loves the self-righteous, the ones who feel like they have it all together. Jesus loves the hypocrite. Peter was all over the place in his relationship with God. Jesus, come on, Peter. You can get it straight. Jesus loved the betrayer. There will be people in your life who will really, they'll go wrong towards you and they'll never turn back from going wrong towards you. But while you can, while you have that moment, best healing you could do is to love them at that moment, whether they are totally against you all the time or not, as Jesus did to Judas, washed his feet. And that's a strong love. That's a tough love, a merciful love. I was reading in the news yesterday. In Syria, a lot of churches are being attacked, both the building and the people. And it's a really rough time because when people have an excuse to be violent, they'll take it. And so one particular church was really ransacked. And so the Christians, they wrote on the church a message for the militant Islamists that we pray for our enemies. Jesus teaches us to love. And God will work us for our good. Kind of Romans 8:28 there. Just saying, look, you can do whatever you want to do. We're going to have Christ be big in us. And when I hear stories like that, I say, oh my, I'm quite far from that. But God's love is big and He's working on each one of us so that we could see the face of God in some fairly terrible, difficult circumstances that you might face, and He can bring you through. And we're inspired by our Christian brothers and sisters who do a better job than us. And there's no shame in us, but there is a desire to follow in us. So we're glad about that. So Jesus, remember, His love is big in His people, in the Jacob and Esau's of your life, in your own Jacob and Esau soul. He loves the church like that, with that unconditional respect, unconditional love. And so might you rejoice in what He can do as He lets you cross paths with the folks in your soul, the issues in your soul that you really need to cross paths with and meet God and say, I still read the story like, who in the world would have ever thought that Jacob and Esau would hug each other and pretty much have a worship service together?